You know, this day is a significant day, and it's hard to fully grasp it. It's significant in part because it's the official soft launch of Faith West. Can you believe that there's a group of believers, our brothers and sisters, over across the river at 1920 Northwestern, worshiping Christ right now together with us? And they're in this building. Just look at this picture for a moment and just wrap your brain around the fact that God gave us a building like that. I mean, he gave us more than we could possibly ever imagine. I think it's right for us just to pray in this moment as we reflect upon what he's given us as we start our soft launch over Faith West. Let's just pray for a moment and thank him for that as we get started. Lord, as we focus our hearts to prepare for the fall, as we look at a picture like this and we think about our family worshiping with us, even though they're over in West Lafayette, Lord, we are just humbled that you would give us a stewardship like this, that you would bless us in this way. And we think about the Psalms that says, blessedness comes from you drawing us to yourself. And Lord, we see that satisfaction is found only in you. And we are just so satisfied seeing you work in and through us. And this building is a representation of that, Lord. And so we thank you. And Lord, help us today, this morning, your word challenge us to be prepared for you, what you would have for us in the fall. In your name we pray, amen. You know, the facility itself shows our annual theme that we're planning to grow. I think just the actual building shows that, and that we are going to prepare for the fall. I view this really as a little bit of a pep talk, a little bit of a starting out, getting together, ramping up, and fall's coming. It's here. Summer is over. Children's ministry is starting up. There's new counseling going on. The preschool and school itself and the fall rush is here. Summer's over. Vacation is done. People are all getting back from vacation, unless you have a really late vacation this year. But this is really the sermon that kicks off the fall ministry. And I think that the Faith West building itself, the actual building over on that plot of land, can help us think about preparing for the fall. So just think about this actual building, the bricks, the mortar, the concrete, all those things. You would have to agree that the actual building is prepared for the fall. Many of you have been over there serving and getting it ready, and the facility itself is ready. Not just talking about the people or the programs or the infrastructure yet, but the building is strong. The walls are up. It's usable. We can go in there. I think everyone would agree it has taken a lot of energy to get there. But how did it get there? Did this building just magically appear? Did it just raise up from the puff of smoke? Not even close. The building didn't get here without any effort. Many folks have spent hundreds of hours, if not more, doing something to prepare the building for action. There's been a lot of steps to actually get here. Faith West could never have become a reality if this congregation didn't prepare to have it be so. They didn't accept the reality that it was our privilege and our responsibility to minister to folks and students in the community of West Lafayette. God has placed us in a community that has a university. What a stewardship. What a blessing. We have to accept the reality that that's a privilege. 5 years ago, our congregation made it our initiative to find a property, to get a permanent location for the ministry that would take place over in West Lafayette in that community. As a church family, we prayed, we fasted, we searched for just the right property. And we failed twice. We had two different locations that they were smaller, and it just didn't pan out. But God gave us location 1920 Northwestern Avenue. God provided for us with this piece of property. Something interesting happened, though. We got the property, and then we had to start listening to voices. We had to start listening to a number of voices of authority that went around this whole property. The government officials, the construction experts, the design experts, the architects, the community, the church body, the banking authorities. And through many storms and challenges, the whole plan came together. Even that didn't accomplish the full preparedness for the fall. We still had to go from an empty lot that God provided to a design plan and then ultimate drawings like this, where there's actual furniture in there. There's actual carpet. There's actual paint. Stuff like this where there's a monument to talk about what we really want to do over there, sharpening each other. And ultimately, we see that all along the way that we needed a number of people to be faithful to their capital commitments to keep going. And we still have to keep going on those capital commitments to fund this project. There were still a few things left to do. We got all the design, we had all the voices, we had all the authorities talk to us. Then they had to pick up a shovel. Then you had to plant some trees, spread some mulch, spread some shrubs, clean the windows, plant some more trees, replant some trees in some cases, vacuum the floors, and do all sorts of things to get it ready. I think it's safe to say that in the last 2 years, it has taken a lot of energy to just prepare the building itself to do ministry. Studying the floor plans, thinking about the signage, just drawing pictures wasn't going to cut it. We had to listen, and then we had to do. And it's only now that we begin to see the blessings lived out of that ministry beginning. If we allow the building of Faith West to teach us something, then one of the lessons that we should take away from it is it takes work and effort to properly prepare for ministry. It's going to take work and effort for us to prepare for fall ministry. The same is true for you and I. We need to individually and as a service prepare for what God is going to do in and through us. So today is all about preparing for the fall. The fall is upon us and we want to be prepared. So with that in mind, please turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And we're going to see from this verse how to prepare in our lives and prepare in the fall. This is on page 5 in the New Testament, in the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. As you're turning there, let me remind you of a few things. This text closes Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So I just want you to go there in your mind as though you're on a hillside, listening to the very words of Jesus as he ends his sermon. It's a sermon where Jesus explains what true righteousness is. For example, the heart of hate is as wicked as the act of murder. The heart of adultery, of lust, is as wicked as the act of adultery. You not only love those who love you, but those who hate you. That's true righteousness. As Jesus concludes this powerful sermon on righteousness, he says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount with a building metaphor. He's talking about a building. One building was prepared and one was not. The building in this case represents life. It represents our life. One life is prepared for the challenges and the storms that come its way, and one's not. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount invites us to look at the contrast between the two states of preparedness and ask, which one am I? As you think of the Sermon on the Mount, as you think of the concluding portion of that, Jesus' words are supposed to help you think, which one am I? How am I building my life? So Matthew 7, 24 through 29 urges us to take a few concrete action steps to be prepared for the fall, but really be prepared for our lives, for what life following him and true righteousness is all about. So let's look at the first action step that this passage teaches us. The first is to accept the reality of life. Accept the reality of life represented by Christ's building analogy. Jesus often talked and taught with analogies that people could relate to, and here is no exception. When you build a house, you want it to be strong. You don't want it to fall down. You want to have a strong foundation. People knew that this is key to having a home that's going to withstand the floods, the rains, and the storms. And no one wants to live in a building that they think is going to fall apart at the first rain. My grandfather owns a bit of land up in Minnesota. I used to go there in the summer times to ride horses and water ski. And he had a bit of land, and he had a lot of outbuildings. And he had these old wooden lean-tos. He would put wood that was chopped or old equipment, and it was just for storing miscellaneous things. It was a dirt floor, no door, and just really old wood. You knew as a kid, if a storm came, I'm not going to the lean-to. That is not the best place to go. I mean, I wasn't the brightest kid, but I knew where not to go, and it wasn't to the dirt floor lean-to with no door. You go to the big barn with the concrete floor. That's where you want to go for safety. You know, if you traveled to Faith West while it was being constructed, you probably were like, come on, when are they going to get it up? When are they going to build the actual walls? I want to see some paint. I want to see some decorations. But you knew they were taking their time on the foundation. Because if they didn't build the foundation right, you weren't going to get any walls, any paint, any decoration. Jesus uses this kind of analogy to describe and talk about your life. The parable talks about two houses, but Jesus was actually talking about life. He was drawing attention to everyone's own life. One of the best ways to study this passage is to do a bit of comparison. Let's look at the two individuals and see what lessons we can draw from it. Part of the reality of this life is that everyone has the responsibility of building his or her life. Did you notice something important in the text? Both people built. Everybody built something. One built on the rock, the other built on the sand, but both men built something. You will build your life. You will build it. To say it another way, you're going to live your life. Your life is going to transpire. There are things you're going to do. That is your responsibility. Your life is your responsibility. Sometimes we get so focused on placing the blame for the things in our life on other people. Adam and Eve did it in the garden. We are no different. But the reality is that each person has a responsibility before God to build his or her life in a wise and productive fashion. You know, it's possible to waste your life, to build in such a way that at the first sign of trouble, you fold like a deck of cards. That's why it's so important to see another important comparison in the text. The fact that everyone has access to building instructions. Everybody has access to building instructions. In this case, Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man." And in verse 26, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man." The commonality between these men is that they both have access to hear what building life means. They both heard. Specifically, Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 through 7. And Jesus' words, those chapters, are a summary of all the Old Testament instructions on life. You can summarize Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and see what true righteousness looks like as the Old Testament points towards that. And furthermore, Jesus' words are a foundation for all New Testament believers, the instructions on how to live life in relationship to their Savior, Jesus, the one who is come to die for them. God has made these instructions available to all who would hear if they have ears to hear. Let me just fly over the Sermon on the Mount for a quick minute here. Go back to Matthew 5 in your Bibles for a moment. Look at verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, not those who brag about their possessions or how great they are." Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, not those who just party all the time." "Blessed are the gentle, those who are not powerfully oppressive to other people." Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, not simply those who hunger and desire and go after their own self-pleasure." Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, not those who take revenge upon everyone who has wronged them." Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, not those who are simply devising how to get more and more and more and use people. Blessed are the peacemakers. All of these are building wisely. Look at verse 10. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Verse 16, let your light, let your righteousness, if you will, shine before men that they might see your good works and ultimately glorify God. Verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Or verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery in their heart. Righteousness is a matter of the heart. It starts at the heart level and comes through in the actions. Chapter 6, 19 talks about not storing up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, a house that will not stand because ultimately it will be destroyed. Don't build on something that's going to be destroyed, that can't even weather moth and rust. Or verse 6:33, which is a summary of a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, when it says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. If you were to distill all of the instructions about living that Christ gave on the Sermon on the Mount, I believe you have to conclude something. Two things, actually. First, building life is about loving relationships, righteous relationships, where mercy, forgiveness, peacemaking, and serving one another, it builds a relationship that extends redemptive life to all. In other words, the way that we interact shows what true righteousness comes from, a relationship with Christ, and extending life-giving examples, life-giving words to those around us. Secondly, simply just living life, just going about life, is about using people and using things to bring about your pleasures, and ultimately the result is broken relationships, separation, aloneness, and destruction. There's another point of comparison in the text. Everybody will face storms. Everyone will face testing storms. The question is not if you'll experience storms in this life or even this fall. The question is when. Christ says the rains came, the floods came, the winds blew, and they came to both men. Christ did not say if the rain comes. One of the things I love about the Bible is it's brutally honest. It doesn't try to sugarcoat things. It doesn't try to hide things. It just lays out the reality of life. Jesus doesn't candy coat things. He doesn't have to because of who he is. The description of this storm is not this lame drizzle. It's not this, who cares? It's just kind of a little sprinkling. He speaks about serious rain, about floods, about winds, about slamming into your house. Isn't that what it feels like when you go through trials? Like water is slamming against your house and your faith is being rocked and you're not sure if you're going to be able to stand and persevere through it. Aren't the storms of life, the trials, don't they have the ability to consume our thinking? All that we think about is what is happening. Our thoughts can be dominated by our trial if we don't take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We want to be prepared for those moments. We want our foundation to be firm. We want our lives to be able to withstand the pressure of the storm. The text reminds us another thing. Everyone will experience results. No one escapes the storm. You can't say, well, I'm going to find the plot of land where there's this really great weather prediction, where, you know what, it doesn't rain there, or there's not a fault line, or there's not tornadoes, or I'm just going to try to find a place in my life where people aren't going to affect me and hurt me. No one escapes the storm. The only question is, what kind of builder have you been and will you be? Will we be the one who builds wisely or foolishly? Storms reveal what we are building our lives on. It reveals the strength of our foundation. One more point of comparison is also helpful. Everyone will be known for their character, whether it be wise or foolish. The results on the house is clear. It's obvious. One fell down and one didn't. You can obviously tell which one was built wisely. So too will it be clear what kind of builder each of us in our lives will be. Some of us will build wisely, and people will look at our lives and they will see a wisdom. On the other hand, there are those who will build in their lives foolishly, and ultimately it will be clear and evident the foolish nature of what they've built their lives upon. Friends, one of the messages that is screaming out in this text from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 24 to 29 is that we need to accept responsibility to build our lives in a wise manner. Let's not make a bunch of excuses. Let's not try to blame others or to sit and sulk and invite all of our Facebook friends to our pity party. Let's not do that. But I mean, I'm there. If you're going through something difficult, you want everybody to know about how tough it is, rather than focusing on what God is doing and revealing within you. So the first point from this text for us is accept the reality of life that Christ presents in his sermon of how things are going to go on in our life so that we can respond to it properly. The second point to take away is choose the master authority for building your life. As you plan to build your life, what authority will you listen to? You know, go back to Faith West analogy. We had some great authorities. You know, we had the voice of this congregation, the body of Christ, bringing together their wisdom. We had a great construction committee, Pastor Viers, Joe Blake, Mike King, a number of people who had skill in this area helped us move forward. The architects, KJG, knew what was going on and how to design a building. They helped us. The construction team, Steve Marsh and Titan, the interior design team, Kelly Keck and KJG, everybody brought their expertise to the table and helped communicate in a way to prepare the building for the fall ministry that we're now going through right now. As we move along in our lives, it's important to notice that as well. There are many authoritative voices vying for your hearing. Everybody has something to bring to the table to communicate to you. All of them are telling you what you should be doing, how you should be living. Turn on the TV for 5 seconds and they are authoritatively telling you how you should be living your life. People at your workplace are telling you, communicating a message, this is how you should be living. The voice of your friends, whether you're in college or high school, this is so important to figure out how your friends are going to influence you. How about this, the voice of your family? The voice of your family, your immediate family, your spouse, your parents, your children, telling you and communicating what they think. You know who the loudest voice is, though? It's you. You are the loudest voice. Just think about that. Who's the loudest voice that's vying for your attention, demanding to be heard all day long? Isn't it you? Don't you go around thinking about, what do I want? What's best? What should I do? How should I respond to this person? Don't you mull over thinking, what should I say? How should I handle myself in this environment, this situation? You talk to yourself more than anybody else. You ever think about that? Your own voice? Your familiar voice will not help you build a life that stands. Your family's voice will not help you build a life that stands. Your friend's voice will not help you build a life that stands. Verse 29 is clear. The scribes even have been doing some unhelpful teaching of their own. And really, it reveals that there's only one voice that matters. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Take a look at the text a bit more. Look at verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Or we might think about, well, I don't have scribes telling me what to do, but my friends, my family, my teachers, my politicians, everyone around me is going to tell me something. Where do Jesus' words rank in priority to all those who are speaking to me? I hope the last 10-week series on God's plan in Scripture has been a blessing to you. I hope it's helped you see the big picture of God's Word, the plot line of the Bible. And I hope it's encouraged you to do more digging in God's Word so that God's voice has a greater and greater authority. So that you're not only thinking about your own thoughts, the thoughts of people who have said things to you, but Jesus' words. I hope it's encouraging that way. Next week, Pastor Viers will begin a series in 1 Peter where we're going to study the book verse by verse. I hope the words of the Lord are going to influence you through that study as well. If we're going to build our lives wisely, we have to recognize that there's one master authority. There's only one person's words that are more important than everyone else's. So this fall, let's begin thinking about preparing for ministry by closely listening to the words of Christ. Let's have his word on our minds. Let's hide it in our heart. Let's meditate on it. Let's memorize it. Let's read it in copious amounts because it's delicious, we need it, and we can't build the house on our own. This fall is all about being prepared. Ask yourself, what voice are you listening to most during the day? Is it your own or is it Jesus? So, to be prepared for the fall, we must accept, one, the reality of life represented by Christ in his building analogy. Secondly, choosing the master authority to build our lives upon. Thirdly, we must practice the words of Jesus. Up to this point, we've spoken about the similarities between the two men in Jesus' concluding parable. From these similarities, we've discerned that life operates ultimately in a way that we have to accept if we are going to have a life that stands. I want to draw your attention to the most important point of the parable. Not just the similarities, but the distinction between the two buildings. What's different? What made the wise man wise? What made the foolish man foolish? All of what I've just talked about, all of what we've spoken of, will not necessarily produce a house that stands. All of what we have read up to this point will not give you a stable life and stable relationships. Look again at the Word of God. Look at verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is the wise man. Look again at the Word of God in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act upon them is a fool. You know, we could have talked forever about Faith West, but there were actions that had to be accomplished. And I really appreciate Pastor Viers' leadership. He's a man who just doesn't talk. He wants to act and to do and to put those thoughts and plans into action. And I think we should appreciate a pastor who is willing to lead us to do exactly what this passage talks about, to do, to act, to move. Not just to talk, but to respond to what Jesus says with action. Think about the two men in the parable. There's all kinds of similarities. Both were builders. Both men heard the words of Jesus. Both men faced storms. And both men experienced results from those storms. The primary difference that made the wise man wise is not that he heard the words of Christ. The foolish man heard the words of Christ. All of us here are hearing the words of Christ. What separated the wise man from the foolish man was the matter of doing the word of Christ. I mean, you read it, and you're kind of like, how obvious could this be? But it's there to help put a focus on the response that comes from who Jesus is, what he says, and that our very lives require a response to his majesty and the words that he says. You know, Faith West was a great strong building. It didn't get here because we drew up plans. It got here because by God's grace we did something. We shoveled, we hauled, we constructed, we gave, we planted, we watered, we assembled. You got blistered on your hands and your feet. Your back hurt a bit. You had sunburns on your skin representing you did something. My friends, being a disciple of Jesus is doing, not simply hearing. And I bet you're thinking, okay, I get it. Buildings don't build themselves. That was a really tough point to get. But maybe you're saying, give me some other idea of how to be wise. Say it a different way besides the Faith West building. I get that. How about this? Being wise is being prepared for the fall ministry. Being ready for what God is going to do in and through you in this service in this church and in your neighborhood. What does that look like? 9:30 service. Lend me your ears. Come each Sunday ready to give. What do I mean by that? Giving of yourself is the focus of the Beatitudes. We looked at this earlier. In verse 5:16 says, let your light shine before men, they might glorify God. Come ready to give. I'm not talking about money at this moment. I'm talking about coming every Sunday morning with an attitude that I want to minister for Christ today. That I want to give of myself, my words, my time, my energy, my thought process to someone else. I want to give. I want to be a blessing to someone else. Maybe that means coming a few minutes early. Maybe it means walking around and talking to people and engaging them in conversation and learning about who they are, where they're from, and what's going on in their lives. Look for somebody you don't know. Look for someone who's new, who's sitting alone, who you can be a blessing to. It can be really easy to come and just sit passively, find your seat, and then just wait and not talk to anybody. You can actually come here, sit through a whole worship service, and leave and not talk to anybody else. You can do that. I'm saying don't. I'm saying build wisely. Prepare. You know, though, I pray and I hope that you learn, that you're encouraged, that you're built up and nourished every Sunday. I pray that constantly. I want the word to impact you in a nourishing way. Oftentimes when Pastor Vider is preaching, I'm praying, Lord, let your word resonate in the hearts of your people. Let them grow stronger because of what you say. I also pray that you would share and encourage and edify someone else each Sunday. You know, if God entrusts us with more people, we want to have a Matthew 5:16 attitude. This is a heart issue for every one of us because our natural indication is to be consumed with our little world and not worry about what's going on with someone else's storm, because I've got enough storms. I don't want to hear about your storm. But when our words are built on Christ, and when we're living out, living for his kingdom, our house is not going to fall. And we can help someone else build strongly as well, because we're not so concerned about our house. This is a heart issue. Think about just the mailer that's in your bulletin. Just look at that for a minute. This is not for you. It's pretty. It's nice. It's not yours. Okay? It is, you're a conduit to give this to somebody else. Don't look at this and be like, what's in it for me? Is that going to be tasty? Is that delicious? Do I like that? Think about how can I utilize this to be a blessing to someone else that I'm building a relationship with? All kinds of possibilities. There are things for you in FCI to learn and then do in your life. Wednesday Night Kids of Faith, biblical counseling. We want everybody in town to know that we can minister to people who are hurting. I had a case, someone that was referred to by someone else in this church family, and seeing the Word of God interact with and change their thinking and put off things that were so devastating, and knowing that somebody told them about the counseling ministry just delighted my heart. I bet when you think about ministry that involves reaching out, you also think about hospitality. The whole idea of the mailer and about using our resources is to be a blessing to someone else. So prepare for hospitality this fall. Think about, how can I invite someone into my house? You know, summer is really busy. People are going all over the place. As we settle down into August, September, think about the opportunity for hospitality. You know what? If dinner is just a huge thing, just have dessert. I mean, if you invite someone over to your house, say, I have dessert. You think they're going to say, I don't know about that. You have dessert? I don't know if I like dessert, but invite someone over for some mousse or cookies or ice cream. Ice cream, people will come, and you get to exercise your gifts. Just having fun with the dessert thing. But the idea is a heart that wants to invite someone else into your life, not just worry about your house standing. How about praying with meaning? We're not going to look at it, but in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, the Lord's Prayer about God's kingdom being done on this earth. And what part we have. Maybe you want to consider just walking through your neighborhood. Walk through your neighborhood and just pray for your neighbors. And just think about, just look at their yard And just look at their building number. Look at. I was walking by someone's house, and the newspaper was sitting out there on their step. And I thought, Lord, help them get the good news of Christ. And just pray for your neighbors. Walk through your neighborhood and just think about maybe inviting them to church, inviting them to your house for a meal, getting to know what's going on with their life. What storms are they going through? Don't miss the point that this whole passage rests upon. The difference between a wise building and a foolish building, a wise life and a foolish life, is doing the words of Jesus. So preparing for the fall means to accept the reality of life that's shown by Christ's analogy of a building. Preparing for the fall means to choose the master authority for building your life, and ultimately then to because of that authority, practice the words of Jesus. That brings me to my final point this morning. Watch the blessed results after the storms. The scripture gives us an example of a life that stood the storms. The words of Jesus are recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. It would be really hypocritical if Jesus went out and didn't actually live out his own words. You see, the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew is often called the words of Jesus, and the section that follows is often called the works of Jesus. Jesus Christ put his own words into action. Don't you love that about Jesus? He lives out what he teaches perfectly. He ministered by healing, by showing compassion, by building his life without pursuing the temporary pleasures of this world. And then he faced the storms. As Jesus did his own words, he faced growing rejection among all the masses, among the leaders, to the extent that he was killed. Now that's a storm. But did his house stand? Absolutely. He was resurrected. His life conquered the ultimate storm, death. And he made his followers untouchable by the absolute storm, death. For 2,000 years now, the Church of Christ has stood because of the way Jesus built his life, the way he laid down his life and took it back up, showing that his kingdom is eternal. Those now who live by faith in Jesus Christ can partake of that life and build their own life on his words. You know, if you recognize that you are not building your life on Christ, if you recognize the way you respond to the storms of your life is not a focus on Christ and the great salvation he's purchased for you, if you're not trusting his death, burial, and resurrection, let me encourage you to repent, to turn from your sin and recognize that what you're pursuing is not going to satisfy you and it's going to crumble, and to put your faith and trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, knowing that his house is going to stand and his house is your only hope of salvation. For those who have trusted Christ, are you committed to building your life wisely by sharing the gospel with your neighbors? Are you committed to coming expectantly, ready for ministry, that God's going to use you to influence someone else's life, even in the 9:30 service? That time before and after the service is precious time. Build wisely using that time. You see, God's not only going to help you build your life, but part of the construction process is you being an instrument in God's hand as he seeks to help someone else build their life on the foundation of Jesus. As we do that as an individual, as we do as a team, as a 9:30 service, we get to see the blessings of the ministries that come and are able to withstand the storms of life. Faith West is an example. Your house that you go into later today is an example. When you walk into your house, when you look at the walls, when you feel the doorknob, ask yourself the question, how am I building, wisely or foolishly, and how can the words of Christ help me? We have much to do, much to prepare. I hope the words of Christ nourish you and challenge you this morning.